Please turn with your scriptures to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is a very familiar text, and the English Standard Version translation is fairly common in its choice of terms compared to the other modern translations. What I want to do today is just spend a few minutes talking about the nuance of meaning of some of the parts of this text to take it out of its somewhat mystical sense it has for us in English translation and bring it to bear on where we live in our societies today. Let us start by noticing that we have in verse 10 the description, the schemes of the devil. And that is not a wrong translation at the level of word-for-word translation. But when you think about the context here in which what is pictured is ancient warfare, where you have a soldier dressed in his battle garb, standing in a line with his fellow soldiers and standing against an enemy, that's probably not the best choice of terms to use. You see, the imagery of this passage is the imagery of ancient warfare. And unlike modern warfare, which is based heavily on maneuver, ancient warfare was based on standing your ground. And two armies would come together and meet, and the army that stood won, and the army that retreated was often slaughtered. And so the language of that being all you may stand firm is not the idea of merely getting through, it's the idea of prevailing in the battle, because that's how ancient warfare was ordinarily fought. There are examples in the ancient world of maneuver warfare, and they were very effective, as they are in modern warfare, but they were, on the whole, the exception and not the rule. So we'd be better off in verse 10 if, rather than schemes, we used a military term of the same effect, the strategies of the devil. The devil has strategies to conquer us. And you need to have the strength of the Lord and the armor of God that you can stand against his strategies to conquer you in the battle in which you are in. So I choose the word strategy here as a word that better captures the imagery of the passage for us as modern English readers. One of the difficulties we have in translation is that, on the whole, English has a far larger vocabulary than ancient Greek had, and therefore we have a whole lot more synonyms and near synonyms to choose from, and it takes some literary attention to choose the right English word to fit the context of the passage and bring the sense out for the English reader. The devil has strategies, and his strategies are the ways he intends to defeat you and the gospel. But then the writer goes on to say, Paul goes on to say immediately, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And for whatever reason, from at least the Wycliffe translation present to the all modern translations, we have this phrase, flesh and blood. And of course, flesh and blood has become part of the English language. It is an expression that even non-Bible readers know. Flesh and blood means human, as opposed to beyond human, non-human. If you actually look at the Greek, you'll discover that the word order is reversed. It's blood and flesh. That's not in itself significant. But I want to suggest to you that our sense of the English expression flesh and blood as an established phrase with an established meaning, which is actually not quite an exact translation of the Greek because the word order has been flipped, puts us into the wrong mindset as we think about this passage. We think about this text not as a battle against other humans, but as a battle against demons and spiritual thingies out there. And so we have this really odd expression in the ESV that we are struggling against cosmic powers over this present darkness. And just the other week, I was walking down the street and this cosmic power jumped out of the bush and grabbed me. Now, I know I'm being facetious. I'm being facetious on purpose. Because sometimes we wrongly transfer our awe at the scriptures and their original language to the inadequacy of the translation we happen to be reading. We ought not to stand in awe of an expression which is essentially meaningless. And this is a meaningless expression. Cosmic powers of this world. What is that talking about? What does that possibly mean? How does that connect to our lives and the battle in which we find ourselves in right now? Well, when I was in a different theological mindset than I am now, and it was our practice in those, I was a teenager then, I'm blaming on my teen years, you know, everything was a demon. And we spent our days casting the demon of fatness or the demon of gluttony or the demon of... It took me a while to get the demon of fatness out, by the way. We had this mythical world where there were these demonic powers who were always sneaking around trying to get us. And we would plead the blood of Jesus, and we had all these sort of magical incantations we would use. And eventually I grew up and decided that... Well, actually what happened was I went to college and I had a conversation with a Presbyterian minister, which I lost horribly, the debate, but wouldn't admit it. And went to the library and found Calvin's Institutes and read it and promptly took all my collection of books and put them in a box and put them away. So I finally read someone who knew what he was talking about. You see, the first two terms here in verse 12, rulers and authorities could refer to something here in this world, but cosmic powers over the present darkness is just, well, it's just weird. Let me read you another translation, assuming I can get my iPad to work. Clothe you with the armor of God that ye be able to stand against ambushings of the devil. You've guessed from that this is not a contemporary translation. Actually, I'm reading you the old Wycliffe translation, which predates the King James. Clothe you with the armor of God that ye be able to stand against the ambushings of the devil. For why striving is not to us against flesh and blood, there's the reversal, see, even there, but against, and now listen to the translation, against the princes, against the potentates, against the governors of the world of these darknesses, against the spiritual things of wickedness in the heavenly things. You see, Wycliffe was just trying to get the Bible into English. And he was opposed by the papacy and by the various civil rulers of the what we would now call Great Britain. He realized, as he translated this text, that this text was about where he lived. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about the Greek words in this passage. The first word that we encounter here in verse 12 is the word for one who is out front and leading. It's the word for rulers. It comes from the same root as the word for beginning. They're both derived from the verb archeo. Archeis is the term used in Greek in this period to describe people who are in charge of things at the level of civil government. It is a broad term. It could apply to Caesar. It could apply to his governors. It could apply to a Jewish king appointed by Caesar. It could apply to any number of rulers. It really is roughly the equivalent of our term political leaders. And the second word is the word exousia. It's the word authority in standard translation. But exousia is used by Paul, and these kinds of constructions consistently refers to what we would refer to as governments, or perhaps governing administrations. So the first two terms refer to human governments. That's why we sang Psalm 82. Rulers, political leaders, people in charge, and governments, administrations. And then we have the next expression, which is cosmic powers in the ESV. And this is the word for world, cosmos, and the word for strong, kratos, put together. And this is a coined term by Paul. Paul makes the word up. We can't find it anywhere else in our literature. And if we translate it, world strong man, or strong men, that just doesn't work. And the problem is how we translate the word cosmos, world. Because you see, although we're accustomed to taking that Greek word cosmos, which we know is cosmic, hence cosmic in the ESV, and translating it as the word world, the Greek word cosmos used in this period doesn't quite match up nicely to how we use the word world. The word cosmos is rarely used for the existing physical world. There are examples of it. That's not typical. The word cosmos is normally used by New Testament writers and by Jews of this period to describe the human world or to describe society. Mm-hmm. And the word here that's translated strong refers to someone who is able to do things, someone who has competencies, who could accomplish things. You see, Paul lived in a world where the prevailing religious power, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, opposed and resisted the preaching of the gospel. And Paul himself knew that the man of sin would arise and that the Roman Empire, who at first was rather indifferent to what Paul was doing, would turn upon the church and oppose it. And Paul lived in a society where there were societal leaders, people of influence who controlled by their influential rhetoric the way people thought, so that people opposed the gospel. So let me suggest to you that the sense of this text in our contemporary English is this. Our battle is not against blood and flesh, but against political leaders and governments and people of societal influence and against spiritual things in the heavenly places. Because that's the real world in which we live, where governments forbid the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, where God's law is annulled by human court decisions, where you can turn on your TV and find the gospel maligned and attacked day after day in your documentaries. That's the battle we are really in. I don't walk down the street and suddenly get assaulted by a cosmic power jumping out of the bushes. But I turn on the news and hear sodomy treated as marriage. I watch a documentary and find that the Bible was, whether Old or New Testament, always maligned. and falsehood put it in its place. If I'm Chinese, I have to minister the gospel in a society where the government would like to shut my mouth if it could, and will try. Maybe we even live in a society where a court would pretend it was God and replace God's definition of marriage with nothing that is more than sodomy. That's the battle that we are in. The reason for the work today with you with the translation is for you to see how relevant this text is to your lives. You are in this battle. And the strategies of the devil is to get people in authority, political leaders, and government systems, and people of societal influence to use all their abilities and their powers to resist, to distort, to twist, and to seek to conquer the gospel. And you need to be strong in the Lord and in his capacity and strength with the full armor of God to stand in the battle you are really in. But there's one last bit of correction of translation. Not really a correction. The translation is just fine. The problem is our usage. I make a distinction often in class between Bible speak and church speak. We have a peculiar language as Christians that I like to refer to as church speak. We learn how to use phrases from other Christians, and we pass them down. And if I say to any of you the Word of God, you all think the Bible, the big book. And you presume that any time you find the phrase Word of God as an expression in your Bibles, that the Bible is talking about the Bible. And you see, you are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which means you tuck your Bible out. This is only a psalter, but you get the point. Under your arm, and you go out ready to quote verses. Nonsense. Why? Because if you will simply observe how the Apostle Paul uses terminology, you will discover that Paul consistently uses the phrase Word of God, as you'll see in, for example, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, uses the phrase Word of God as a shorthand for the gospel. Not for the 66 books of the Bible which contain the gospel and other things as well, but for the message of God the Son incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and coming again. That's what the phrase Word of God means in this context. Not everything the Bible says about everything, but the message of the ascension and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battle you are in is a battle for you to bring that sword to bear when political leaders malign it and speak against it, and governments forbid it, and people of societal power and influence seek to denigrate it and destroy it. And the only thing you have to offer in response to all of this strategies of the devil is to announce again and again that this Jesus is risen from the dead, that he was seen alive for 40 days by over 500 of his disciples, that he is ascended up into heaven, that he sits on the right hand of God, and that every human person will stand before him and give an account to him on the great day of judgment. Will you stand in the battle with all the armor here described? And we could discuss its details, but I don't have time today. But most of all, with that sword of the Spirit, with the message of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, as that with which you do battle against the strategy of the devil. Because you see, the Roman Empire, and particularly the Caesars, intended to utterly silence the church. And it used great means of human evil to do that. Persecutions, imprisonments, threats. And in the end, Caesar got on his knees. And a Christian minister whose name we do not know baptized him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us not give up hope in the battle we are in, whatever human society we happen to live in and be part of, because Jesus is conquering the world with his gospel. And your only weapon is to repeat that message that God the Son, incarnate, crucified for sins, is risen from the dead and reigns at the right hand of the Father. Let us stand in the battle with the gospel. Let us pray. O gracious God, train us to do this battle in which you have called us, even as you trained the hand of David for that outward battle against outward enemies that were merely blood and flesh and could be defeated with human swords. Grant that we would well yield that sword of the Spirit, which is the message of your Son crucified and risen, that we too might prevail in the battle in which you have called us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please join me in singing Psalm 144a, assuming that we know the tune.
Let's stand.
Bless be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for the fight, my steadfast love, my fort, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, in whom I refuge take. He brings my people under me. O Lord, what then is man that you take note of him? What is the Son of Man that you consider? The life of man is like a breath, the total number of his days is like a shadow passing by. O thou, your heavens, Lord, may you touch the mountain tops, that they may burn with see.